Now we come to this special occasion when we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who argue that we do not know the exact day of His coming. And there are those who argue even stronger and say 25th of December is a day invented by Constantine, who ruled over the Roman Empire, and he got the people to be united to celebrate with the pagan feast. So how can Christians, and especially those who want to follow the Bible, how can we celebrate Christmas? And then there are others who argue that Christmas has been abused and it is being commercialized. People everywhere are buying and selling, drinking and eating to their heart's content. So is that celebration of Christmas? So we see that there are many arguments against the celebration of Christmas. But we do not celebrate the day. We do not even celebrate the festivity, the way that people look upon what celebration is. We rather celebrate the coming of the Son of God to this earth. When do you celebrate? Let me ask you, do you always celebrate your birthday on exactly the day, or do you not sometimes celebrate it before and after? Which day you celebrate is immaterial. What is important is the reason why we are having that celebration. And the Bible sets us the example. When the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born, the angels were singing in heaven. The angels came to declare the coming of the Son of God. The people who were waiting for the Savior, they came, and in worshipful hearts they came to see this King of the Jews who was born. The wise men from the east came and they brought gifts to this child in worship. So if the Bible is our sole authority in all matters of faith and practice, do we not see here the example set for us who are believers to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And furthermore, those who have the heart of love that they have received from God also love man. And do we not desire the best for our fellow man? And on this day, when we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not feel for our friends and relatives who are still outside the kingdom of God? And we would desire them to hear the gospel. And in many churches, the celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is also the time when the message of the cross is proclaimed. So is not that celebration something to be gloried over, something that is praiseworthy and that all Christians should engage in? So we want to dispel any misgiving in the hearts of certain sincere people who claim to want to follow the Bible, but they have what we believe to be a distorted understanding of Christmas. So now, coming to this passage, we want to consider what it has to teach us. And there are two keywords given to us. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was announced, and it was said that he would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And then the second word is Jesus, which basically means Savior. So around those two words, we want to consider the message for today. But before that, as always, it is important to set the background. We must understand that there was this righteous man. The righteous man is one who wants to keep God's law. He wants to obey God's law, which shows that his heart is submitted to God. Joseph was a righteous man, a just man, a man who wanted to follow God's law. He was one of those few who were looking for the coming of the Savior. The Old Testament scriptures have already prophesied that there would come a Savior, and many were waiting. But compared to the others who have gone astray and who were practicing their religion in their own way, you discover that the remnant was very few. Okay? But Joseph was not the only one. There were others waiting for the coming of the Savior. And Joseph was betrothed to this lady by the name of Mary. And Mary was found to be with child. And we understand that the Jewish betrothal is stronger than our engagement today. In many cultures, we have engagement. Before you're actually married, you have engagement. So the engagement, although to us is an important event, But compared to the Jewish system, betrothal is even stronger. Betrothal is regarded as marriage legally. But it is different from the wedding, in that the couple do not come together until during the wedding. Then the groom and his party will go and fetch the bride and bring her home. Then there will be celebration lasting sometimes 7 days and sometimes longer. So you see that was their custom. And that practice of the Jews of betrothal, which legally meant marriage, but nevertheless was different from the wedding because the couple did not come together. This has been used as a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Jesus Christ is betrothed to the church. The church is really the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for them. And the day will come when he will return to earth to take his people to be with him. Mm-hmm. Then the gathering of all his people together in that new earth which will be in the new heaven. Have new heavens and a new earth will have been created. When the gathering of his people is celebrated, you discover is described as the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. So that custom of betrothal followed by wedding has been used in the Bible as the relationship of Christ with his people. But back to Joseph and Mary. Now that we have understood what betrothal meant to the couple, they were legally regarded as husband and wife, and when they were together, people in that conservative society wouldn't be questioning, how can they be seen going together shopping? How can they be holding hands? So they would not be worried because they are betrothed to one another. And remember that in many parts of the world, there is such conservative culture, although it's loosening everywhere. The world is becoming a global village, and the ways of the world have crept very much into the church, and people sometimes come to church dressed in the ways of the world. We thought that they are attending some party or some gala of some kind, some pop concert of some kind. Now, we have been trying to prevent that. We have been trying to teach that Christians should maintain the heart of worship, and even outside the church, we have maintained that Christians should behave differently from others, and we have values different from others, and we also dress differently from others. Okay? But in those days, it was so strict like that, and we see it still in some parts of this country, and that is why we understand, if not for the Jewish custom, it would not have been right for Joseph and Mary to be seen together. But because of their custom of betrothal and marriage, it was not wrong for them to be seen together. And here, Joseph was very troubled because Mary was found to be with child. And you put yourself in Joseph's position, you will be angry, you will be confused, and you would have confronted the wife, and the wife would have protested and said, I don't know what's happening to me, I don't know how this happened. I honestly didn't know. You can imagine the distress in them both. And Joseph, being a righteous man, he wanted to put away Mary quietly, not to make her a public spectacle, not to spoil her name. And he just wanted to quietly put her away, to break up the marriage and quietly went the separate ways. This must have been a sad decision on their part, you see. And really, if we were to enter into their shoes, we will discover that was like the final decision. They made up their mind. Joseph was clear. Yes, I will have to break up, and I will do it as best I could. And while he pondered about this matter, he fell asleep, and the dream was given to him. Now remember, at that time, the scriptures was not yet completely written. The prophets, some prophets were around. Remember people like Agabus, who prevented Paul later from going to Jerusalem. So prophets were still around, and the apostles were writing, the preaching the word and writing down scriptures. In other words, miraculous gifts were still around. The Bible had not yet been completed. There were apostles and prophets around, so there were still signs and wonders. Many churches go wrong, and if you are from that type of background, let me explain why we say they go wrong. They go wrong on this matter by pursuing up the signs and all these wonders and miracles. But actually, we shouldn't be pursuing all this. And one illustration will help you very briefly. We all know the modern Olympic Games is held for a period of roughly 2 weeks. Sometimes it stretches on. So we know that the Olympic Games would begin with celebration. The teams from various countries will gather together. Speeches will be made. There will be singing, and there will be the burning of fireworks. So that is a celebration. So the celebration, the singing, the fireworks, when is it seen? Only during the opening ceremony. And for the rest of the Olympic Games, do they continue celebrating, burning fireworks? No, they came for true business. Their business was to compete against one another. So for the long period of time in that, they will be competing. So if it's 2 weeks, then in those 2 weeks, they will be competing against one another. But for how long was the celebration? Only at the beginning. So compared to the length of the Olympic Games, the celebration was just a flash in the pan. It's over. See? And then when the Olympic Games is over, we know that they will gather together again, and then while they have competed and along the way they have been rough with one another, and perhaps some people were hurt and some people were angry, but nevertheless, when the game was over, they hugged one another, they shake hands, they exchange their gifts and things like that. Then there's celebration, there's singing, there's fireworks, and everything's over. See you again 4 years later, okay? So there was fireworks, celebration at the beginning and at the end. So also with this gospel age, it began with celebration. There were signs, wonders, and miracles in the midst of God's people. See? But this will not continue on. The real business of this gospel age has to be carried out. The Great Commission must be obeyed. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. And we are told in Joel's prophecy, quoted in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how are they going to be saved? By the hearing of the gospel. So how are they going to hear? Of course, Christian people must bring the gospel to all the nations. So the real business must go on. Don't waste time looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. And at the end of the gospel age, there will be signs, wonders, and miracles again. But this time, it will not be in the midst of God's people. Instead, the return of the Lord will be accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles in the heavenly realm. And if it is seen among people, it's among the false prophets who claim that they are in the name of Christ, they are performing signs, wonders, and miracles. Don't be drawn away by them. Be very careful about them. God's people are not going to perform signs, wonders, and miracles anymore. Instead, the false prophets will be doing that. And Christ will end this age with signs, wonders, and miracles accompanying his coming. So that is clear to us now. Now we come to see that during the time when Joseph was struggling over the matter, dreams were still a means by which God gave his will to his people. God revealed his will to his people by dreams, by visions. So Joseph had a dream, and the angel came and spoke to him and assured him that there was nothing wrong that Mary had done. Instead, she was a blessed woman. The child in her was not from man, but it's from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, in his mighty power, made the child, used Mary to give the body, the human nature, to the Son of God. So you see here, the Son of God has taken upon himself perfect human nature. You said perfect, it was Mary perfect. No, we know that Mary in her song also sang of her own Savior. See, it shows to us that Mary was an ordinary person like us all. She was born in sin. See, but nevertheless, she was a blessed woman because God chose her to which the human nature of the Son of God would be given. And how was the Son of God prevented from the sin of Mary? The power of the Holy Spirit was upon her, overshadowing the child, protecting the child from the sin of Mary. Mary was used only as the instrument to bring about the human nature of the Son of God. So the child was going to be born, and the angel announced that with his coming to earth, it will be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah Emmanuel will take place. In other words, God will be with us. So here, this word brings us to the first main point, namely the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is not an ordinary person. He is actually the Son of God. He has existed from eternity. But you may question in your mind, why the Son of God? If there is a Son, there must be a Mother. Wait a moment. You're using human understanding and imposing it upon God and say, God must fit into the pattern that humans think. You say, humans can think only like that. If there is a Son, there must be a Mother. Therefore, you preach about God the Father, God the Son, so perhaps Mary is God the Mother. No. No true Christian believes that Mary is God the Mother. You see, we believe that God is far beyond human ability to comprehend. Whatever we know about God must be revealed by God to us, because we are His creatures. No creature can be higher than the Creator, and the Creator has to be so much higher than the creatures in order to create the human race, to create all the animals, each according to its kind, to create the trees, to create the stars. And as we look around, we are amazed. The expanse of the heavens is just beyond our human ability to grasp. How many stars can you count? How many can you name them? What is beyond this, that what our eyes can see? We do not know. And the Creator created all this. Now that is looking further and further at the expanse on the macroscopic scale of creation. But now let us look inner, who live deeper and deeper. Look at your human body. Look at the system that makes you a living person. You have two eyes, no more. You have two ears, one mouth, one nose. When you cut open, you have two lungs. You have one heart, one stomach. Compared to the cows, now cut open, you have five stomachs. You say, well, we are different. And yet throughout the world, we are the same. You see? And we share the same feelings. We are capable of anger, of joy, of love. You see? Of bitterness, all this. See? And we are capable of understanding. No animal, even the chimpanzee or whatever animal you regard as intelligent, no animal can match up to human intelligence. God has created man, the apex of His creation, the highest of His creation. And God wants man to be in good relationship with Him. But we know from the teaching of the Bible that the first man, Adam, who was made to represent the human race, rebelled against God, he sinned against God, and as a result, the human race fell into sin. And because all of us are descended from Adam and Eve, we know that the sinful nature of Adam and Eve has been passed down to us. Look at parents, see? And you discover that this man looks like this, this woman looks like that, and look at their child. You look at the child, you say, oh, he's like father. No, he's like the mother. You see, and actually the child is a little bit of both. Okay? And we can see the image of the parents in the child. But do we not see that as the child grows, the child begins to show certain characteristics about his own personality? Where does it come from? Oh, this must be from the father, this is from the mother. If human characteristics can be passed down, why not the invisible characteristics which are known only by the actions and the effects? So you know that we have a sinful nature that has been passed down from our parents, and the parents have their sinful nature passed down from theirs, and we trace all the way back to the first pair of parents, Adam and Eve. And because we have inherited their sinful nature, all of us show the same sinful behavior. You pick a child from America, pick a child from Africa, pick a child from China, you see how they were born, how they grew up. See, the stage came and the first cry, you think it is a lovely child, the cry of a newborn baby, you say it's a bundle of joy. But how do you know that cry could be also a cry of protest, a cry of anger in their own babyish way? I don't like to be in this world. It's so cold out here. See, and as the child grows, you discover here's more and more. Wherever, whatever culture, whatever background the child may be found, you discover that as the child grows, he's capable of rebelling against the parents. He's capable of disobeying. He's capable of being rebellious. He's capable of stealing. Yes. Perhaps stealing at first from the brothers and sisters. Perhaps it's just a trinket of a toy. You see, this type of sins begin to appear. It's in every culture. It just shows to us that not only are we physically, basically the same, not only are we psychologically, basically the same, emotionally the same, the fact is that we all share the same sinful nature because we have inherited it from our forefathers, Adam and Eve. So that is the explanation given, and it makes more sense, and it makes sense to those who have never thought of this issue. But in your growing years, you have been troubled about your background. Where am I from? See, ultimately, where exactly am I from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And the Bible makes sense for us. The Bible gives us a sense of where we are from, why we are here, where we are going. And so here, you must understand that this passage helps us in these two ways. Firstly, it shows to us who exactly is Jesus Christ. So we consider the person of Jesus Christ. He is actually the Son of God who has come to be born as man. And he has never ceased to be God. So he will be God and man forever. But there was never a time when he ceased to be God. He had always been God. But there was a time when he was not man. He came to be man when he was born through the Virgin Mary. Mary had not married, and yet the child was born to her. So Jesus Christ is actually that promised Savior. That is why with his coming, God is with man, Emmanuel. So you must be clear who Jesus Christ is. Don't think that he is just an ordinary man raised to the level of God by the Christians. No, we are not talking about man becoming God. We are talking about God becoming man. If I were to say a man has become God, you might say, oh, that's their superstition, you know. Their culture raised every hero, every great man to be some sort of a God, and with time they really think he's God. See, but it is not like that. We are talking about God becoming man. And again, you want to say impossible. Hey, wait a moment. What makes you say that that is impossible? If we say man has become God, you straight away say impossible. We would accept it. But when we say God has become man, you say impossible. Wait a moment. What makes you think that that is impossible? If God is really God, then everything is possible with him. What is not possible with man is possible with God. So if there is God, and we believe there is, and if he has become man, then you must accept that. But there is a problem here, you see. How can you impose your beliefs upon us? You see, why must we believe you? See, there are many religions in the world. Hey, wait a moment. We are here not to compete with one another. We are here not to score points. We are here not to say which religion is better. We are not proclaiming to you a religion. We are proclaiming to you what is taught in the Bible. And then as you lived out the teaching of the Bible, we say, then you are a Christian. And all Christians living together may be seen as a certain Christian culture. But with time, the culture can be there, but people may be losing their faith. They may be only Christians in name. And that has been called nominal Christianity, from the word nomos, name. See? So we don't want to be a nominal Christian, just a Christian in name. And I would not be surprised if in our midst here, there are quite a few who are only Christians in name. You are raised up in a Christian culture. You have taught that you were a Christian. When in fact, as we study the Bible, you discover you are not a biblical Christian. See, you're only a cultural Christian, but you're not a spiritual Christian. And you're not wrong to claim yourself to be a Christian because you are thinking of your cultural background. Or if you go to school or you have to fill up a form and there is a column, religion. What is your religion? You put down there, Christianity. I'm Christian. Now that is not wrong. We are not questioning you about that. But we just want you to understand that you are thinking yourself as a Christian from the cultural point of view. Whereas we are talking about being a Christian in a biblical and spiritual sense of view. The vast majority of people in England, for example, where we studied for many years, say we stayed there for many years, the people in Britain, the vast majority are only cultural Christians. They are nominal Christians. They are not biblical Christians. They are not spiritual Christians. They are not truly Christian from the Bible's point of view. And they have to be told along the way, we try to bring the gospel to such people. And if they are willing to listen, then they learn something. And they may feel searched. Their hearts become uncomfortable. And as we speak today, those who are only nominal Christians, you will feel uncomfortable. But please understand that on this happy occasion, it is not our purpose to make you miserable. But if it is the truth that causes you to be miserable, then that is something else. It will end with good results if you respond positively. Okay? Now back to the question of the person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God has come into the midst of men in order to save them. He is that promised Savior. The prophets in the Old Testament have prophesied about His coming. And now He has arrived. So God has become man. Jesus Christ is not a man who has become treated as God, but He is actually God who has become man. And extending the argument a little bit further to help you. Now think of it this way. You learn from many people, and you're willing to accept whatever they teach you without question. How is it that the moment the Christians teach things like this, you put up a barrier, you do not want to accept, you do not want to listen? Why? It's very unreasonable. We are saying that you are only a cultural Christian. If not, you are not yet a Christian. You are seeking to know what is a true Christian. So you may be in this category. Then we are saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has taken upon Himself perfect human nature, so that God has now come to man. You say, that's all very difficult to accept. We can accept Christmas trees, we can accept Santa Claus, and we can accept going to the shopping mall and going partying, but we cannot accept this type of celebration where we have to bear up with your preaching. But wait a moment, see? In your growing years, you listen to your parents. Your parents say, son, take this bowl, eat, it's very nice. See, and straight away you dig in. You say, oh, it's nice, mom, thank you. You eat. You never say, you know, my mother is asking me to eat this bowl. Perhaps it's poison. Perhaps I'll fall sick. And you never question like this. And in your growing years, you go to school, and your teachers teach you 2 + 2 = 4. And you accept that. You never question this teacher. I have to examine his background first. And I have to test whether 2 + 2 really is 4 before I accept what he says. Now, if you were to live life like that, you will not learn much, and you will make yourself a difficult being, and you will constantly be in trouble. See? But we don't grow up like that. We learned from many people. Yes, we want to have an inquisitive mind, a questioning mind. We don't just accept things when they appear not quite what it should be. But there are many things that we learn without questioning, because they form the basis of the knowledge that we are going to accumulate in later years. But what we are touching on is more the attitude of heart. How is it that you accept teaching from this person, you accept teaching from that person, you accept teaching from that other person without question, and the moment the Bible's teaching is opened up to you, you put up a defense and you are not ready to accept it. Why? Why? Now, you are being unreasonable here. You have a problem here. It's a problem of attitude that here. See? So you discover that your unhappiness has been created by yourself. It is not because of what we are proclaiming. It is not because of the way we are celebrating Christmas. Okay? So Jesus Christ is proclaiming this passage as God who has come into the midst of man. Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. Then we move on to the second point. His name was going to be Jesus, which means Savior. And the angel clearly tells us there that how he's going to save. We are told in verse 20 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary and your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Then what else? Matthew records for us, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Now, the work of Jesus Christ is referred to here. How was Jesus Christ going to save his people from their sins? He was going to die on the cross of Calvary for his people. But why the need to die? You must understand that in the Old Testament, this truth has been taught to whoever wanted to learn. If you don't want to learn, you wouldn't receive any good out of this teaching. But it has been there for thousands of years. God taught the people before he could accept them. Before God could accept the person coming to worship, the person must make atonement for his own sins. The reason is because the person has sinned against God in thoughts, in words, in deeds. We have mentioned earlier that whatever culture or ethnic background you may be from, the fact is that we all have a sinful nature. And as we grow up, we sin against God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Have you not had filthy thoughts in your mind? Have you not spoken words that are not quite true? It is untruth that you have spoken. Have you not stolen? Have you not done things wrong? We have sinned against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We have broken his law. In our conscience, we know that we have done wrong. And we feel guilty. And God's law is just. It is perfect. Because we have sinned against the Almighty God, the one who has created us. We know that we deserve death. And we know that death means that we will be sent to hell to suffer eternally. There is God, there is therefore the devil. There is heaven, therefore there is hell. And if you have broken God's law, you deserve damnation. You sinned against the holy God, the Almighty God. Think of it this way. A person who steals chicken from his neighbor is caught by the police and is put in jail for 1 month because he couldn't pay the fine. See? And another person stole the chicken from whom? From none other than the Sultan, the king of this country. What? This man is so daring, and he went to the Agong's palace there and he stole a chicken. See? And he will be fined a year. See? Because he couldn't pay the fine, he has to stay in prison for a year. Then you question, what justice is this here being practiced? They did the same wrong. One man stole one chicken, he was put in jail for 1 month, and here is another man stealing a chicken as well, and he was put in jail for 1 year. You see? Now you claim you can shout until your face turn blue. The fact is that this is justice. You say, I can't accept that. One chicken stolen means that the same punishments must be given to each person. But wait a moment, you must consider who you have stolen from. The first man stole from his neighbor. The second man stole from the king of the country. You see, when explained that way, you come to see the difference. He's the king. And how dare you have the audacity to go into the palace? And how dare you go there and steal his chicken? See, you're not surprised if this second man is jailed for 1 year instead of 1 month. And you come to see now that we have sinned against the Almighty God, the creator of the universe. See, we have sinned against him. It is him that we have sinned against. We therefore deserve death, an eternal death, damnation in hell, where the fire burns forever, where all people who are wicked will be found there. And hell being real, just as heaven is real, do you want to be there? For a moment, drop off all your sophisticated reasoning for a while. See? Think more simply. Accept truth as it is presented. You like to be in a place like that? Wait till one day you're thrown into the prison where the hardcore prisoners are kept. Where the murderers are found, where the rapists are found, where the sodomists are found, where the worst people are found, and you are thrown in there. You say, I'm not perfect, I've done wrong, but now I'm thrown into the midst of such people. It's not going to be very comfortable to you, because you know that not one person in there can be trusted. You see, a person may draw near to you and be friendly, and you're wary. Now, what is up in his mind? What is he going to do to me next? You see, now, this is not good sleeping in company of people like that. You can't trust them, you can't sleep in peace, and you are constantly unhappy interacting with them. You want to put on a show of your bravery, and you discover that doesn't work. You see, it doesn't hold you up. You still end up, you are still there. You are not able to get out from the company of such people. Is it pleasant? Is it good? Is it nice? But when we go to hell, imagine a situation like that multiplied 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. You will be in hell where the fire continues to burn and the lights of Esau will be there. The lights of Judas will be there. Now you think of Alexander Dumas who turned against the Apostle Paul. All those people who are like that, they will be there. You want to interact with such, you see. Imagine now your son, you see, or your daughter, yeah, going to college and there put in the dorm and where he or she is surrounded by characters like that. How would you feel as parents? You worry to death. You will be wondering what has become of them. You see, you want to get that child out of that situation as soon as you can. No person who is sane in his sound mind would want to go to hell. But how are we going to heaven? The debt of sin against God has to be paid. See? You owe people money, you can pay with money. You owe God a debt of sin, you deserve damnation in hell. You have to pay with your life. And that was pictured in the Old Testament. God was teaching the people, you want to be accepted by me, your sin has to be dealt with first. You must die for your sin. But if I die for my sins, it means I'll be in hell. I wouldn't be in heaven. And that is not what I want. Okay, then in that case, someone else must die in your place. So bring a lamb that is without blemish. Have it slaughtered. The blood must be shed because the life is in the blood. When we see much blood shed, we know that the person's, the animal's life is gone. So the blood now represents the life that is laid down. The animal has to die. See? So the blood is like cleansing you of your sins, paying for your sins. The life is laid down on your behalf. You need that lamb to die in your place before I can accept you. But the lamb, an animal, cannot be better than man. We have said that man has been created the apex of God's creation. He's the highest of God's creation. How can an animal, however clean, however good, how can he make up for the sins of man? We know that in the Old Testament that was only symbolic, that was only a picture. It was meant to show that one day there would become someone who is perfect. He will be the perfect sacrifice for the people who are going to be saved. See? So every time an animal was being slaughtered, that story, that teaching was given to the people. The people were reminded, oh yeah, I need a sacrifice. Someone needs to die in my place. I know this animal is not good enough to pay for my sins, but it is a picture of the coming Savior. So those who were spiritual minded, who understood, they were looking forward to the coming of that Savior that God has promised. See? And we have seen, Emmanuel means God with us. The Savior has come. In Jesus Christ, we have God in the midst of man. And then from the word Jesus, we know that he's going to save his people from their sins. How? By his death on the cross. So Christ's death was not just an accident. Christ's death was not a good man dying innocently, being punished for no good reason. No. Christ's death was a deliberate act on the part of God the Father, on the part of God the Son. He laid down his life willingly on behalf of his people. And he successfully paid for their sins because on the third day he rose again. He was seen by over 500 people on different occasions. And then he went to heaven. He's waiting for the day when he will return to judge the world. Until that day comes, the message known as the gospel or the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. You say, that sounds more like a Christmas story, truly a Christmas story, and it is for children. You say, I'm sorry, sir, if you have that sort of attitude still. You say, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't look down on others who have believed in Jesus Christ. We have been convicted of our own sins. We have come to God pleading for mercy. We have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Savior he has provided for us. We have found peace with God.
See,
our lives have been transformed by the Holy Spirit who lives in us now, since the day we believe. You see this happening everywhere. In our midst here, there are those who are true believers. They are spiritual believers. They are biblical Christians. They are not just cultural Christians. They are not just nominal Christians. They are born-again people. They have been born of the Spirit of God. That is why they are different. When you compare them with the nominal Christian friends that you have, I'm sure you have met with many who call themselves Christians, but somehow you know that their life don't prove it. See? But you have met with others who are different. You know they are different. They are not perfect. You know that. You have to accept them for what they are. They are not perfect. No one can be perfect in an imperfect world. It is only when we arrive in heaven that we will be made perfect. But nevertheless, you have sensed a difference in them. Somehow, they are different. The quality of their life is different. And they say to you that they love the Lord. They love Jesus Christ. They trust in God. See, they believe in the Bible. Yeah? And their lives are so different. You see a love between believers from all over the world, from whatever culture. When true believers meet, you discover, hey, somehow there's a certain acceptance, somehow there's a certain bond which I don't seem to share. I call myself a Christian, but somehow I'm not part of them. And of course you're not part of them. We have been ministering, preaching to someone who had artificial legs because of diabetes. His legs was amputated. He wore artificial legs. When he walked around in long pants, you wouldn't be able to tell, with a slight limp perhaps, you see, but you thought that was normal. But at home, when he pulled up his pants, yeah, to be comfortable, he just unscrewed his legs and put them aside. And there we sat and conducting Bible studies with a man like that. Seeing that for the first time, it just shakes you, you know, for the man unscrewing his legs and putting them aside. You see? Now look at those legs. If he had not pulled up his pants and he did not unscrew the artificial legs, you wouldn't have known. You would have thought that he had good legs like you. See? It performed the function of good legs. But knock at those legs, you discover the sound is like that. It's not flesh. You see? It's different. The sound is different. There's no life in those artificial legs. It performed, the artificial legs perform the functions of genuine legs, but they are not genuine. When put on, the blood of the body does not flow into those legs. Those legs are not truly part of the body. So you discover the difference now. If you are only a nominal Christian, a Christian only in name, you are only culturally a Christian, you discover you are different from those who are genuine Christian. The Holy Spirit does not live in you. You have not experienced a new birth by the Holy Spirit. That is why there is no desire, no hunger for the Word of God. That is why when you meet too long with true Christians, you feel somewhat uncomfortable. I'm supposed to be a Christian. I have a Christian name. And perhaps I have even been christened, sprinkled when I was a baby. But you see, if there's no spiritual life in you, you are never going to be part of the Christian community. You feel yourself uncomfortable. That accounts for it. Okay? So what needs to be done then? You can't do anything to save yourself. You can't bring about the new birth. A baby does not choose to be born. The baby is born because God is the one who wanted him to be born. So also, as we teach this truth, we don't know which one of you is chosen by God, but we do know the number among the earth are those who have been chosen by God. It is not our business to determine who have been chosen or not. And it is not your own business to know whether you are chosen or not. What is important is that you hear the message, you respond positively. When your mother said, drink this up, you drink it. Eat this up, you ate it. When you went to school, the teacher taught you 2 + 2 = 5. 5 × 5 = 25. 75 × 75, 5625. You see? So you taught, no, I learned all this, you see, and I just accepted it. Now you're hearing the truth, you don't want to accept it. That is very unreasonable. And who is the one who rugi? Who is the one who loses out? It is you. Why? Because this church celebrates Christmas in the way I don't like. Because the preacher doesn't speak things I like. Wait a moment. We have explained already that we are teaching what the Bible shows to us. So if you are unhappy, please, friends, say, don't show your unhappiness towards us. Rather, see that our hearts go out to you. Many of us here can testify before you, we were once unconverted. We were once only Christians in name. And we were once pagans, some of us say. And God had done a deep work in us, causing us to understand these things, causing us to be so troubled by these things. And those of us, especially from pagan backgrounds, our conversion had been so traumatic. See, we wept buckets of tears before God, confessing our sins. As we trusted in Jesus Christ, we made up our mind that we will follow Him for the rest of our life. We know we were forgiven. The Spirit of God who lives in us began to transform us. We begin to have desires for holy things. And as we sought to obey God's law, we discover, hey, now we are able to do what we were unable to do in former days. Our lives begin to be transformed. That's how we became Christians. So as we draw to a close, we note that this passage shows to us the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. It shows to us the work of Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, the Savior. Okay? And may God speak to each one of us, those of us who have experienced the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, how our hearts thrill over the thought that He has come to us. We thrill over the thought that the day will come when He will return to judge the world and all His people will be taken to be with Him. The day will come when the new heavens and the new earth will be created in which righteousness dwells. And at the same time, we know there are those who are yearning for peace with God. You're seeking happiness everywhere. You have tried this, tried that, and they have not worked. The answer lies in Jesus Christ. May God really bless you with salvation in Jesus Christ. May today be the day when you turn to God and plead for mercy, saying to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. At last I've understood what it meant to be a true Christian, and I'm not one. God, be merciful to me. I want to trust in Christ. I want to follow Him for the rest of my life. Tell God that. Tell God that. Because salvation is between you and God. We can only preach the gospel. We can make things clear to you. We can counsel you. But beyond that, we cannot give you new life. It must be by God Himself. Come, my friends, come on this Christmas occasion. Come to Jesus Christ, and you will have peace with God. Let us turn to the closing hymn number 6 in the hymn sheet. Let us stand to sing, O Holy Night. Again, without music. Oh, holy night. I believe that. Okay. Oh, holy night.